Many have heard the tale of Bilbo Baggins, a simple hobbit in a hobbit hole. A story of unexpected adventure where good overtakes evil, light dispels darkness, and the surprise of joy invades a story of woe. But it is not the first such story. There is one greater. Just as this simple character was caught up in a web of momentous events beyond his understanding, so you also are a part of a larger story. One that was written long, long before the story of the hobbit found creation. Equally dangerous, more profoundly impactful, and involving a most unlikely hero. A king, humbly born, yet divinely sent to save the world. Perhaps you have heard whispers of this tale before, but it's an epic adventure worthy to be shared once again.
There was, in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias and his wife, Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in their years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. He will make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years. And the angel said unto him, I am Gabriel that stands in the presence of God, and I am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. Behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak until the day these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias. And when he came out, he could not speak, and he remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And here full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias, after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, Not so, but he shall be called John. And And they said unto her, There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, His name is John. And they marveled, all of them. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake, and praised the Lord his God.
Why this stage set up, and why this series, The Savior, An Unexpected Journey? Well, the thing we realize is that in our culture right now, there is great anticipation about this new movie, The Hobbit. In fact, on December 14th, there's going to be a midnight showing. How many of you plan to be there at the theater on midnight on the 14th? Some of you raising your hands, I'll probably be there, quite honestly. You got to do sermon research somehow. And, you know, there's this anticipation building about this movie, The Hobbit. J.R. Tolkien, if you're a fan of him, he wrote this story 75 years ago. He himself died the year that I was born, and yet this story lives on. And there's this anticipation about how the director of the movie will bring the story to life. And yet what we're mindful of is that same anticipation that our culture is experiencing about The Hobbit is the same kind of anticipation. In fact, our anticipation should exceed that as we look forward to celebrating the birth of Christ. It's an older story, a story with even greater significance, the story of a king coming from heaven to earth to be our source of salvation and strength. And this season that we're starting today, this season known as Advent in the life of the church, is all about expectation, where we try to recapture the excitement and the anticipation of the Jewish community as they awaited their Messiah. And then as we as Christians look forward to the day that Christ will come back, where we would say, Come, Lord Jesus, have your way. I enjoy doing kingdom work here on earth, but man, I can't wait till you come back and take us to heaven. And so we're starting the Advent season, and we want to capture the anticipation about Christ coming. You notice these candles that are lit here? We light the first one this week. It's the hope candle, and each candle represents a different aspect of the Advent time of year where we look forward to the coming of Christ. And so why this set, and what's the link? Well, the story of The Hobbit is a story of an unlikely hero from an unlikely people group that leads a group of people, a group of dwarves actually, on an adventure of a lifetime. And in the same way in Scripture, you see an unlikely hero that leads an unlikely group of people on an adventure that changes the world. And in both cases, they discover the power of community. They discover strengths and courage from within that they would not have otherwise discovered had they stayed back at home. It's an exciting journey, and yet it's a true story. And so this week, as we start this series, each of the weeks, we're going to be unpacking what led up to the birth of Christ. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to the book of Luke, and we're going to be talking about the topic of control this morning. Now, I just need to know, are there any control freaks in the room? Would you confess that you're a control freak? See, all of y'all aren't being honest. Because see, some of y'all, you say, well, if I had a chance to grab the mic and ask the question, then I might raise my hand because you want to be in control. But if you're a control freak, you might be able to relate to this message. And even if you're not a control freak, maybe you know one. Maybe one that's sitting near you. It's a closet control freak. I want to read to you how Luke 1, verse 5 begins. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron, and both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. If you knew nothing about Scripture, if this was your first time reading the Bible and you read those words, you might say to yourself, you know what? Those people seem like they're good people. They're upright. They do everything that the Lord commands blamelessly. They're righteous people. They seem like good people who have it all together. Their role in the community is clear. Their lineage is clear. Zechariah is a priest. Elizabeth is a descendant of the first priest, Aaron. And you would get the picture that these are people that have their act together. They're comfortable with who they are in that community. And in much the same way, this story of Bilbo Baggins, this story of this hobbit, He was comfortable in his role. He lived in his little hobbit hole, and he knew where everything was in his hobbit hole. He was comfortable with who he was. He knew who his ancestors were and the adventures that they sought. But he was comfortable and respected in his community. Until one day, Gandalf showed up at his door. Gandalf stood at his door, and he knocked, and Gandalf came in and invited Bilbo Baggins to an adventure that could change his life. And Gandalf taught Bilbo Baggins an important lesson, a lesson that Zechariah and Elizabeth are about to learn, a lesson that if you've lived any stretch of time, you've learned, and that lesson is this. There are things that happen in our lives that are beyond our control. A simple statement, yet a profound statement. Simple in the fact that you didn't have to come to church today to know that, right? If you've lived it all, you know that there are things in our lives that happen that are beyond our control sometimes. And yet profound because the ripple effect of how we respond to those things that happen that are beyond our control can echo not only throughout our lives, but into eternity and the generations that follow us. So Zechariah and Elizabeth, if we were to continue in the text, you can see in verse 7, these upright, blameless people that did everything right before the Lord, but they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well along in years. They had to walk the infertility road. There was something in their lives that they could not control. They could not control when they would have kids. And in that community, to be barren, to not have children, people secretly would talk about you and wonder, what did you do to offend God? Like surely, if children are a blessing from the Lord, somehow you not being able to have one, you must have done something. You look blameless and upright on the outside, but surely God must have something against you for you not to have children. And so we begin to see that in their lives, there were some things that they could not control. In fact, as we walk through the next few verses, you could almost keep a running tally of what they could control and what they couldn't control. And if you know this truth, you know there's some things in life that you can't control that are good things that happen to you and other things that are depressing and disturbing kinds of things. Like if you've walked the infertility road, you know what that's like. If you've ever lost a loved one unexpectedly, you know what that's like to walk a road where there are things that happen that are beyond your control. If you've ever had a spouse that committed adultery against you, you know what it's like to have something happen to you that's beyond your control. If you've ever had a wayward child that decided to go off and do their own thing, you know what this journey of not having things happen that are under your control is like. And so we keep going. We look at their lives. It says, well, verse 8, once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. What's the significance there? Well, every year, Zechariah would have to come and do his priestly duty at the temple. And it came that he, because of the number of priests and his responsibility, about twice a year, he would have to show up. And when he would show up, all of the priests that would show up would cast lots, almost like throwing dice, to see who got the turn to go in and burn incense in the temple. And so Zechariah, this is something else that he couldn't control, but by lot this time, he gets this opportunity. Some scholars would say it's a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to go in and burn incense in the temple. This was an act of worship that was significant. Some scholars even say that if you got selected to go in and burn the incense in the temple, that you would pull your name out of the hat for future times that the lots would be cast. And so he goes in, something beyond his control. Can't control when they have kids, can't control when he gets to go in and burn incense. And what we find in the next verse is it says, and when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. You know, what's that all about? I mean, Zechariah disappears into the temple, if you don't mind me using the hobbit hole as a temple for a moment, but he disappears and they can't see him, but he's outside, they're outside, I should say, and they're praying. And he's inside lighting incense. And what's that all about? Well, as the aroma of the incense goes up towards the heavens, the people are hoping that the aroma, the sweet aroma of the incense, seasons their prayers. And so as they're praying prayers of confession, maybe prayers of whining and complaining, God, why haven't you fixed this yet? Whatever kind of prayers they're lifting up to the Lord, they're hoping that the aroma of the incense seasons their prayers. The same way that we as Christians look forward to Christ mediating our prayers as we pray to God. And so Zechariah is on the inside. And then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. Now, I want you to look at what's unfolding. There are some things that are beyond Zechariah and Elizabeth's control, things that are happening that they cannot control. Can't control when they're going to have kids. Can't control when the opportunity comes to burn incense. And now we're being told he can't even control what the name of his own son will be. And he can't control what his son's purpose in life will be. The angel lays it all out for him. He's telling him he is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. And many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. He's telling them what the role of John the Baptist will be, a forerunner for Jesus. And Zechariah knows history. He knows the role that John's being called to. He's being called to be a prophet. He's being called to tell disobedient people to pursue wisdom. This is not an easy calling. Basically, he's being called to a life that's going to be hard, filled with some suffering, and possibly even death. And Zechariah has no control over it. There are things in our lives that happen to us that are beyond our control. Simple, yet profound. Because we can see that Zechariah didn't have any control. Now, I gotta tell you that when this happens, when things happen to us that are beyond our control, some of us, we want to control things. We wanna try and control everything. I'm so thankful that this is not true of KCC, but there are some churches where the pastor tries to control everything and everybody. I mean, there's some churches where the leading givers try and control everything, down to the songs that are played in worship, to the color of the carpet. There's some churches where the board of elders tries to control everything. There's some families where parents try and control everything that happens in their home. And you just try and make people into little robots that follow your bidding. And sometimes our desire to control things, it can actually hinder our faith. Said another way, if there's a big idea I want you to take away from this message today, is that oftentimes our desire to control everything around us can cause us to miss out on the greatest adventure of life that God may have in store for us. Zechariah asks a question in verse 18. Zechariah asks the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." That is a control question if I've ever seen one. I mean, you might say, how is that a control question, Pastor? He's saying, look, I hear what you're saying about this kid coming, and he's going to be named John, he's going to have this hard life, but how can I know for sure? Like, walk me through step by step what the process will be. And Gabriel gives him a sex education lesson. No, I'm kidding. He doesn't do that. He wants to know all of the details, and now you got to know the context here. God had been silent for 400 years. The people had been anticipating that God would speak. God shows up with a message through Gabriel. And Zechariah wants to control things. He wants to know exactly how is this going to work. He wants to know, come on, give me the details. Tell me how this is going to work. And God's been silent all this time. You would think there'd be great celebration, but instead there's this desire to control everything. In the story of The Hobbit, Gandalf shows up at the door. Bilbo Baggins lets him in. Bilbo is invited to this adventure of a lifetime. Gandalf invites him to come on this adventure, and Bilbo says, no, I'm not going on any adventure. You can come back tomorrow for a cup of tea at a certain time, but count me out. And the next day, he gets a knock on the door. One dwarf shows up, another dwarf shows up, then two, then four. And before Bilbo Baggins knows it, he's got a house full of dwarves in his house talking, and he can't control any of what they're talking about. And then one of them says these words that we're going to go on this adventure, and some of us may not come back alive. And Bilbo just loses it because he can't control anything. He can't see how this could possibly be adventurous because he wants to see the outcome. Let me make it plain for you this morning. This is the same thing. This control question is what some of you do when you say, you know what, Pastor? I'll forgive my spouse for their infidelity if you can guarantee me that they'll never cheat on me again. Like, how can I be sure this forgiveness thing will work out? How can I be sure this mentoring thing? Like, I'll mentor a kid if you can assure me, Pastor, that they'll never do anything to inconvenience my schedule. You know what, Pastor? I'll go serve in an area that's hard to serve in if you can guarantee me that I'll never be taken advantage of. Pastor, I'll take some kids into my home. I'll adopt some kids or be a foster parent if you can assure me that they would never do anything to try and tear my marriage apart. And the list goes on and on and on of the things we try to control. And when we try to control things, we can actually miss out on other things that are going on around us. I got a personal testimony this week. It was Thursday morning. I was leaving the house, and I was nitpicking and nagging and trying to control one of my kids. I was so frustrated about something. I'm laying out the parameters of what's expected, and I get in the car, and I start the car, and he's in the passenger seat, and I go to back out of the garage, and the garage door isn't even open. Anybody ever had that happen before? Yeah, thank you for being honest about it. You know, you live in a house for years and you go through the normal routine, but something about that morning, my desire to control things, bam. And you know what that kid said? First thing he said, glad it's not me getting yelled at this time. You know, Petra goes, Kyle, if you wanted a new garage door for Christmas, all you had to do was say something. It was an expensive mistake because I was in the midst of trying to control things. Sometimes when we try and control everything, it actually hinders our faith. It hinders us experiencing the adventures that God has for us. Sometimes we just need to give up control. So when you keep on reading, Gabriel could have said a lot of things, could have said a ton of things to Zechariah. The angel answered, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. Now, that could be a separate sermon in itself, just so you know. If I could convince this congregation to embrace those 4 points, Gabriel says, I know who I am. I know where I stand. I know who sent me. And I know that what I have for you is good news. Like, if I could get you all to embrace that, I know who I am. I'm a child of God. I know where I stand. I stand on the side of truth. I know who sent me. I've been sent by God. And I know the message of Christ I have to proclaim to the world is good news. Like, wouldn't it be awesome if we were a church that could embrace those 4 principles? Amen, 3 of you said. I mean, you say, I know who I am. I know where I stand. I know who sent me. And I know that I have good news to share. Separate sermon, though. But Gabriel says this. He says, and now you'll be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. Because you did not believe my words. Our desire to control everything, to run our mouths and ask too many questions of God when he's just saying, take one step, take one step. You can't see the outcome. Just take one step. Our desire to just talk, talk, talk instead of listen to God and be obedient can actually hinder our faith. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. Remember, they're outside praying. They expected the priest to come out after a certain time, but Zechariah hasn't come out yet, and they're wondering what's going on. And when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they realized he had seen a vision in the temple. For he kept making signs to them, but he remained unable to speak. See, sometimes in our lives as Christ followers, we just need to shut our mouths and watch God move. Hey, you know the old expression, like, less of this and more of this, or less of this and more of this. Maybe you've ever told your child, maybe you've told them sometimes, the reason why God gave you one mouth and 2 ears is so that you can do more listening than speaking. It applies to us as followers of Christ as well. And sometimes we just need to shut our mouths and watch God move. Some of you are trying to control your spouse. Your spouse doesn't attend church with you. You're just trying to control and nag and nag and get them to come. Sometimes just sip it and take it to the Lord. Sometimes you're trying to control your kids. If they're older, you're trying to control what college they go to. You're trying to control what they wear. You're trying to control everything about them. And there's going to be that time where they push against barriers. They push against these expectations. And they've got to live their own life at some point. There will come a point in their life where you don't have the influence that you once had. They've got to make their own decisions. And sometimes, instead of talk, 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 trying to control, 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 you just got to shut your mouth and watch God move. I've said it from this platform before that sometimes it's okay to pray those get them God prayers. All right, and people ask me, is that really biblical? Is that all right to pray, get them God? Like a get them God prayer is when someone needs to change something and you know you can't make them change it, so you just pray, God, get them. Like, get them, make them change, God. I mean, please, God. And it's okay to pray those prayers. David prayed them often in the Psalms. Some of you are thinking, man, I didn't know. That was all right. Yes, you can pray a get them God prayer for somebody sitting right next to you this morning. And sometimes we just need to do that. Just be quiet and just take it to the Lord. Zechariah, if he had done that, if he had just shut his mouth when this prayer has been answered that he's going to have a child named John, the same outcome would have taken place. Verse 23, when his time of service was completed, he returned home. After that, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. And the Lord has done this for me, she said. And in these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. They went on an adventure together. Got a chance to give birth to the child that would be the forerunner for Jesus. Sometimes we just gotta be quiet and watch God move. That's true in the lives of our family. It's true in the lives of our employers. It's true in the lives of our neighbors. And we would love it if we could control everything, right? I mean, nobody starts off a marriage saying, man, I can't wait until we go through years of infertility. Nobody starts off the year and says, I can't wait till I get downsized unexpectedly this year. Nobody starts off the beginning of the year and says, oh man, I just can't wait till I get diagnosed with cancer or some rare disease that surprises the doctors and my family and causes my life to go into turmoil. Sometimes our desire to control everything, it actually hinders our faith just to see God move. We cannot control everything. We just got to be quiet and watch God work. And then part of this whole journey of giving up control, he's just trusting God with the outcomes. Look at verse 57. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, no, he is to be called John. They said to her, there is no one among you, your relatives, who has that name. And then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. That act of obedience, that act of trust, that act of saying, okay, I surrender. No more talking on my part, no more resistance on my part. And immediately, his mouth was opened, and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. And they trusted God with the outcomes and started giving up control of everything. Oh man, what an exciting adventure they got to go on. And I think about the story of the hobbit, Bilbo Baggins. He loses it when he hears that some might die, but then he kind of overhears them talking about him. How can he be the hero? How can he be the chosen one? I mean, Gandalf had said, he's going to be the one to lead you on this adventure. And Bilbo finally has to decide, you know what? I want to go on this journey. I can't see the outcome. I can't see what the adventure will hold. But he decides to just suck it up and take one step forward. And it begins this adventure that has become this classic story for generations to read. So my question for you this morning is this. What is the area of your life where God is calling you to stop trying to control? Maybe it's your kids, maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's your job, maybe it's some other area of your life, but what is it that you're just trying to hold on so tightly to control that it's actually controlling you? Maybe in this Christmas season, you've got a dinner plan where the family is coming, and you actually think that you can control whether or not family members get into it with one another, right? You know, family drama, sometimes you can't control that, and you need to stop stressing yourself out about it. You know, you can't control if your car breaks down this season and all of a sudden you can't afford the Christmas gifts that you wanted to buy. You can't control that. So why get all stressed out about it? I mean, I could keep going on and on. There's things that you cannot control, and the issue then becomes, are you willing to let it go and trust God with the outcomes?